Good evening. If you will, be opening up your Bibles to Mark, the 10th chapter. We're going to be studying tonight about Jesus and his healing of the blind man, Bartimaeus. I had a slight bit of anxiety this morning when Nathan flashed his title slide talking about the prayer of faith, because I had done some work already and had a little bit of a lesson put together about faith. Luckily, Nathan went off on a different track than I think we'll go tonight. But if you will, open up your Bibles to Mark the 10th chapter. We're going to start in the 46th verse. And to set the stage, Jesus is with his disciples, and they're traveling from Jericho. And this is the tail end of Jesus' ministry. In fact, this miracle, which we'll read about in just a moment, I believe is probably the last miracle in which Jesus heals someone before he is ultimately crucified. So at the tail end of Jesus' ministry, he's going from Jericho on his way towards Jerusalem. And in verse 46, it says, "And they came to Jericho. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on his way." Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines faith as a strong belief or trust in someone or something. The Bible actually has a similar definition. Hebrews 11, the first verse, we all know this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, if you'll pardon my typo. Many times there is this idea of faith as this magical belief, especially when it comes to faith in the Bible or faith in God, that the Bible is this book, this ancient literature, much like Homer's Odyssey or some other type of book of ancient days, in which there's this magical belief in this folklore of story that we hold to in some sort of magic. But I would tell you today that faith is something that we use every day. We all have faith. Everyone has faith, whether they're a religious person or whether they're not religious, whether they believe in a God or whether they believe in Allah or whoever they believe with. We all have a faith. This week, I flew to Chicago. I got on the airplane, and I trusted that the pilot knew what he was doing, that the pilot knew how to fly the plane that he was flying, and that he knew how to get to Chicago. I put my faith in the pilot. So why was it that I did that? Well, I had had some sort of reassurances based on other people's experiences, based on my prior experience flying, that in the end of the day, when I got on that airplane, when I got off, I was going to be in Chicago. And so I'm here to tell you tonight that faith is not some baseless hope. It's not some baseless hope that we have a God who is a creator. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many people have been to the Great Wall of China? I see two. It's the two that I thought I would see. I figured out. I actually thought I'd see three, but I saw two. Now, I want to see a show of hands. How many people actually believe that the Great Wall of China exists? We all do. And we do because we've seen it. We've seen it through pictures. We've heard of people who have gone there. We've heard of their experiences. We've read about it in books. We've seen it in magazines. We've seen it on TV. Have you believed because you have seen me? Jesus says. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so I would tell you that as Christians, the Bible and a faith in God is much like a faith in the Great Wall of China, or faith in Hong Kong, or faith in Australia, or faith in Pluto. All those things that we have seen, that we've seen evidence for, but yet we have not experienced it. And much like that, if you look around and around us, we see evidences of God. And the lesson tonight isn't designed to be a lesson of evidences. It's not designed to be a proof of whether God exists. But I think it's worth considering a couple examples of what we see around us and what we see when we look at nature. And we look at the great precision of where our Earth is in this solar system and how it's at such a perfect spot that it keeps it right at the temperature that we need it to be. And the variation in the temperature is so small that it allows us to live. And that precision and the scientific laws which govern it lead to days in which the sun comes up at a regular time and it sets at a regular time. And we live in a world in which there is a balance. And there's a balance amongst the water that we see, where there's bacteria, there's algae that get eaten by the small fish, which then get eaten by the bigger fish, which then are caught by humans, which then are food for us, or food for the birds, or food for bigger fish. And so you see this symbiotic relationship. You see it when we look at the human body. And you see the great engineering which you see in the body. You see how everything works together. You see how there is this perfect design. You see that how just a small perturbation of that design results in problems and breakdown. And you see how it's that design which gives us some evidence that we have a God, that we can have faith in. And then we have a historical evidence through Josephus, others, who provide external evidences that the stories that we read about in the Bible aren't just some made-up fairy tale, aren't some story that was concocted, but are in reality true events, events that happened at real places, and happened to real people. I would suggest to you that the faith that the blind man had in Jesus as Jesus walked by is similar to that of what we have today. That blind man, it doesn't tell us this, but I would suggest to you, had never actually seen Jesus. He was blind. He could not have witnessed a single miracle which Jesus had performed. He had not seen a single person who had been healed by Jesus. He had not seen Jesus turn water to wine. In fact, he may not have even heard Jesus speak. And I think it's highly likely that he had not even been in Jesus' presence. Yet, word of Jesus had come to him. He had heard of his ministry. He had heard of the things of which he was doing. And because of that, Bartimaeus had a faith that was not baseless. It was not without hope. It was a real hope. And just like Bartimaeus, we have that today. We have not seen Jesus. We have not seen a miracle. We have not experienced a miracle. But just like Bartimaeus, we have heard of them. We have heard that Jesus exists. We have heard of Jesus' presence. We have heard about the fact that he came to this earth, that he left aside with God, that he died for our sins and was resurrected. We have heard that. And these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So, the blind man teaches us that faith is not a blindless or a baseless hope. He also teaches us that faith requires action. Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside. As Jesus walked by, Bartimaeus had to do something. He had to reach out to Jesus. He had to get Jesus' attention. And so even though that he had his faith, a simple faith was not alone. The simple faith that that Bartimaeus had in Jesus did not result in his ability to be helped. Some were encouraging him. They said, "Be of good cheer. Rise up. He's calling you." Bartimaeus rose up. He threw off his cloak and he came to Jesus. And Jesus says to him in verse 51, he says, "What is it that you want from me?" And he says, "Master, that I may receive my sight." Flip over in your Bibles to Romans, the 5th chapter. The 10th chapter, in verse 5. It says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law." That's the old law. It's the law that Moses writes about. "That the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith," that's the new law, "says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart," that's faith, "that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So it takes more than just a belief. It takes an action. And just so I don't leave you with the impression that all it is a confession that one needs, there are other actions that one needs. If you flip over to Acts 8, we have two good examples of the actions which are required to build upon faith. Because you see, when Simon, the magician, was there, Simon believed. And it says, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic and amazed the people of Samaria." And he realized that this that Philip was doing was great. And he realized that it was better than what he was doing as a magician. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then if you flip over just a couple pages later in chapter 8, we see another example of that with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. As the eunuch is riding in his chariot, he's reading the word, and he says, "How should I know what it is that I'm reading?" And they study together, and then he says, "What must I do to be saved?" There's water, and they're baptized. And so it's not enough just to have faith. Just as Bartimaeus, we have to have action. We have to hear the word that's spoken. We have to read the word that's in the Bible. You all know this. You have to believe. You have to believe that which you read is true and that which you believe is right. And when you believe that, you realize that the things that you've done in life aren't always correct. That you've made mistakes, that you have sinned, and those sins require a repentance of your sins, a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and ultimately, baptism. Because ultimately, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe that He left heaven and home next to God to come to this earth. And I believe that while He was on this earth, He performed miracles. And those miracles illustrated His deity and illustrated the fact that He was God. And I believe that Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for my sins and your sins, for all of our sins. And I believe that not only did He die, but He was resurrected on the third day. And through that resurrection, He has created for us the ability to have a home in heaven one day with Him. Because you see that faith is the fundamental element on which all of Christianity is based, and is the fundamental element through which all of our salvations will come. Bartimaeus teaches us more. He teaches us about persistence. Because you see, when Bartimaeus first stood up, he didn't immediately become healed. It was a little bit of a struggle for him, is what I kind of picture. He stands up, he throws his cloak off so that he can get closer to Jesus, so that he can interact with Jesus. And during that time, verse 48 says that many were telling him sternly to be quiet, but he kept crying all the more. As they were telling him to be quiet, he persisted. He kept talking to Jesus, kept asking for that which he wanted, despite the efforts to silence him. And you know, there are going to be times in all of our lives when our faith weakens. There will be times when our faith is strong and unshakable. But there will be times when we question our faith. I believe that's natural. It happens to me. I would suspect that it happens to others. And the reason I suspect that is because it happened to Peter. We all know the story of Peter. He was on the Sea of Galilee. And the storm came up. And Jesus comes walking across the water. And He calls Peter out to Him. And Peter had a strong faith at that point. And Peter walks out on the water. And the waves were crashing. And the storms were raging. And Peter's faith, which was strong, began to weaken. And I think we all do that. And I think there are going to be periods in our life when we're stronger than others. But you know, when our faith grows weak, there's things that we can do. Turn in your Bibles to John, the 20th chapter. The story of doubting Thomas. Verse 24 of John 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." This story is often used talking about how not to have faith, used as an example of someone who didn't have faith. But you know, I kind of look at the story of Thomas a little bit differently. And I'm not sure that I wouldn't be a lot like Thomas. And I think I'd want some proof. I understand why Thomas felt the way he felt. Thomas wanted to see that what he had heard was right. He wanted to see the marks that Jesus had. We can see Jesus' marks today. We have the Bible. We have the stories. And so I would tell you that when our faith grows weak, we need to be like Thomas. We need to look for evidence. And the way we look for evidence is through study, through reading the stories, through finding and confirming our faith. Because you see, when Thomas looked, he trusted what he saw. And I think that when we look at the Bible, I think ultimately we will trust in what we read. The second thing that we can do is that we can focus on the finish line. When you have a goal in mind, things become much, much easier. And I don't know how many of you have gone to watch the Boston Marathon. But several years ago, we went and watched, and we had this great spot right on Hereford Street. So the marathon comes down Commonwealth Avenue. The runners make the turn onto Hereford. And then you can see them as they run past you, they then turn onto Boylston. And they turn left on Boylston, and that's the final stretch of the marathon, the last 2/10 of a mile. And you can see when they make that turn, every single one of them speeds up. Because the finish line is there. It is in sight. They have started in Hockington. I can never say that. They started there, 26 point however many miles away. They've run all through the different cities. They've gone up the hills. They've gone down the hills. They've gone through Heartbreak Hill. They've gone through Kenmore Square. And the end is in sight. And that's how our life is. Our life is long, hopefully. It's a marathon, it's not a sprint. And so when things are getting weak, you have to envision the finish line. And you have to envision yourself turning left down Boylston Street, seeing the crowd, seeing the finish line straight ahead. Because when we're running our race, it's not Boylston Street. It's the pearly gates. And that's what we have to keep in mind when our faith goes weak. Turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 18th chapter. And he told them a parable, starting in verse 1, to the effect that they ought to always pray and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day or night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? When our faith grows weak, we should pray. We should be persistent in our prayers, because God hears our prayers and God listens to our prayers. And God understands when faith becomes weak. But through study, through a focus on the goal, and through prayer, our faith will be strengthened. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Bartimaeus exemplifies the truth of what Jesus taught about persistence. He knocked, and he was given. And that required some courage. I think it took courage to stand up and call Jesus. Bartimaeus clearly had faith. So because of that, we know that he knew he was speaking to the Son of God. What would our thoughts be if we were speaking to the Son of God? I think I'd have a little pit in my stomach, I suspect. You know, a couple years ago, we took Andrew trick-or-treating. And it turns out that David Ortiz likes to have trick-or-treaters. And we decided that we were going to go to his house. And I was a little nervous about it. I didn't really know how that was going to turn out. So we parked on the street, and we walked up there. It's kind of a long driveway, and we knocked on the door. And lo and behold, David Ortiz walked out of his door. And I was shocked. So shocked that I didn't say a word. I didn't take a picture. I didn't ask him for his autograph. I was so shocked that he actually answered the door and walked out, that I was almost paralyzed. And I was with one of our friends, and David Ortiz walked back into the house, and we both just looked at each other and thought, that was David Ortiz that just came out. And neither one of us said a word to him. If that's how I felt about David Ortiz, how would I feel about Jesus? But that's how the blind man felt. But he overcame it. He reached out, he talked to Jesus, he asked him what he needed. And Jesus gave it to him. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think of the courage that it took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Knowing that there was a furnace there, and knowing that that furnace had been heated to 7 times its normal temperature, and knowing the consequences of what their actions would be if they didn't worship this idol, that took courage. It took faith in God. And at the end of the day, that faith won out. And they were saved. And because of their faith, others believed. But just like the courage, and how the courage paid off for Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus received his own reward. He received his sight back. So just like that courage paid off for Bartimaeus, courage will pay off for us. Because at the end of the day, our faith results in salvation. Jesus' response after he had healed him, Bartimaeus that is, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 52, is he says, "Go on your way. Your faith has made you well." That's what he says to us too. He says, "Go on your way. Your faith has made you well." To Bartimaeus, it's in a physical sense. The well that Jesus is talking about is a restoration of his sight. But he says the same thing to us. Except the well isn't our sight. The well is our salvation. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked for him." Do we have the faith to request salvation? I'd like to ask you to take out your songbooks and be turning to the invitation song. We'll sing that in just 1 minute. And then, I want you to set your songbooks down. And I want you to listen. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. As we leave tonight, let us not be ones who shrink back and are destroyed. Rather, let us be ones who have faith. Let us be the ones who have faith and preserve our souls. It may be that in life you have been shrinking back. Tonight, there is an opportunity for you to reaffirm your faith, for you to preserve your soul. It may be that you have never solidified your faith, that you've never been a follower of Christ, that you've never taken the steps necessary. If so, the invitation is also for you. Because at the end of the day, faith in Jesus leads to repentance. And repentance leads to the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins through baptism leads to salvation. And that's the invitation tonight. That faith in Jesus will save us, just as it saved Bartimaeus. If you're subject to tonight's invitation, come forward as we stand and sing.